Good morning and welcome to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's a little warm, but it's a beautiful day, so we welcome you to worship. A few announcements this morning. Gary and Catherine Warren have a baby granddaughter that was born last night at 10:25 p.m., and her name is Rosie Glory. So we congratulate that family with the birth of a newborn. And we also celebrate with Joanne Reensma on Tuesday. It's her birthday, so happy birthday, Joanne. Let us take a moment and come before God in the time of prayer before we begin our call to worship. Let us pray. This is the day that you have made, O Lord. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it. Remind us of the privileges we enjoy as your people to come to you in these moments, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness, and to give it, to pray and to sing, to listen, to renew our failing spirits, to rest on your promises. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. Visit us through your Holy Spirit and help us to celebrate our faith. Amen. God calls us into worship. Some come with laughter and songs of joy. God calls us into worship. Some come with a sense of obligation or habit. God calls us into worship. Some come with hearts heavy with grief. God calls us into worship. Some come with distraction or exhaustion. God calls us into worship. Some come with eagerness and enthusiasm. God calls us into worship. Some with stress, loneliness, or depression. And as God's dearly loved children, we bring all our joy and pain, hurt and hope. Let us take a moment and bring our sins before God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of approach is, "We Praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Our assurance of salvation comes from Romans 8, 31, 35, and 37 to 39. What then are we to say about these things? God is for us. Who is against us? He did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was also raised, who is sitting at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our confession of faith comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 112. What is the aim of the ninth commandment? It's to anyone. Twist no one's words, nor gossip, nor slander, nor join in condemning anything. Rather in court, wherever even else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses. And they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my good neighbor's name. Let us come before God in a time of prayer. James 1:17 says, Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Let us come before God in prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we gratefully acknowledge every good and perfect gift we receive from you, the Father of heavenly lights. We confess that we do not deserve any good thing from you. So we can only stand before you in humble gratitude that you have given us so precious a gift as eternal life in Christ. We think of the magnitude of your mercy and the immensity of your grace that you have bestowed upon us. We so earnestly desire, Father, to be doers of your word, living emblems of that perfect righteousness and that overflowing grace to which we owe everything. And yet, Lord, we're sorrowful, acknowledge our stubborn sinfulness and the desperate wickedness that remains in our hearts. And it's that continually causes us to sin against that inexhaustible grace to which we owe everything. Graciously equip us to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, mortify the deeds of the flesh, cast out words of darkness, and put on the armor of light. We're in awe by the promises to all who trust in you through Christ. Because you're for us, we know that no one can be against us. Because you justify us, no accuser can condemn us. Your own Son, Jesus Christ, having died for our sins, risen from the grave and ascended into heaven, secures us and is even now at the right hand of your throne, interceding for us. We praise you, O Lord, for these are precious promises that nourish and gladden our souls with infinite comfort. We fall back on such words of hope in times of need and sorrow, humbly acknowledging your faithfulness with profound gratitude. We know that even when we're faithless, your faith abides. Your mercies in our lives, Father, are new every morning. But help us to lay hold of your promises, not merely for comfort and hope, but also as motivation, as encouragement, as edification, as an example to follow as we seek more earnestly to be faithful. Father, we come before the throne of grace this morning, Father, and we lift up to you the people of Beirut. What a tragedy. How terrible that explosion was. We pray, Father, that they will be able to find what the cause was and who was responsible or is responsible, Father. We pray for those who are hurt, those who have lost loved ones, Father, totally destroying their lives. We pray, Father, as we seek ways as to help, as the world rushes in to give aid. We pray, Father, for good Christian agencies to step up so that that need goes to those who need it the most. We think of the corruption that those citizens face in Lebanon with a corrupt government. Father, we pray that you will raise up good, honest people to lead in care. Father, we lift up to you those affected by COVID-19 and what was once normal in our lives, Father. Now this is the new normal. Wearing masks and social distancing and being so cautious, Father. We think of how many lives have changed. We think of the countries around the world who are dealing with this total chaos of this virus. Father, we're so grateful for the country we live in, for the leadership that was so proactive in implementing social protocols. Father, we thank you for our nurses and doctors and hospitals and those who are called beyond the call of duty to see to it that we are cared for when we are in the hospital, when we go for doctor's appointments or whatever the case may be, testing, Father. We thank you for that strong stance that they have to see that we are all cared for in a safe manner. Father, may we be vigilant in the requirements, in with a strong will, Father, that we do not see a surge again in this country. As the plans are to see the schools opening in the fall, Father, Father, we pray that that goes well. As we see in other countries who are facing a second wave, Father, we pray that this does come to an end. Father, we do pray this morning for Emmanuel. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide this congregation and that you will provide them with a pastor that you have called to be here. Father, we know not when, but we do know that you will provide. So we pray for patience during this process. We pray, Father, that it is your will that will be done. We pray, Father, for the surrounding community as they see Emmanuel as a beacon of hope and love. Help us to see their needs. Help us to see their offers to serve them, Father, and to reach out to them in offers of love. In this moment of silence, Father, we lift up to you our prayers. We thank you, O God, that nothing can separate us from your love revealed in Christ, your Son, and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we think of what's going on in the world, how blessed are we that you have spread before us an abundant table full of good things, more blessings than we could ever imagine. So we pray, Father, help us to be generous with our blessings. Cleanse us so that nothing may hinder our worship that we offer to you now in prayer, and we ask these things in the name of him who was delivered up for our sins, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we as also forgiven by our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles, where we will be reading from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. As we continue working through this sermon series on the armor of God, we will continue to be working through this particular passage as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray for understanding. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we read your word, that we receive it with joy and hear it with joy and live it with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. I would think if a lot of people have the choice in the matter, I think there'd be many Christians today who would say, I'd really rather not be part of any spiritual battle, any part of any spiritual warfare at all. I often wonder, because I've heard that statement before, and I've often wondered just how they would fare in the time of Revelation, the great tribulation that's described in Revelation 9, where that spiritual warfare that they would experience and will experience to the ultimate degree. But I think if we step back and look at it from the idea of a choice, the truth is we really don't have a choice about being involved in any spiritual warfare on this time on earth. Satan has joined the battle against God and his people, and guess what? You nor I have a choice to whether we are going to opt in or opt out. So therefore, it is mandatory for the Christians to put on the full armor of God to ensure that they, not Satan, gets the victory. It's hard to look back and think that there were times in my life that I really wasn't interested in spiritual warfare. You know, I just cruise along in my spiritual life and enjoy life, and we just carry on. You know, we don't want to really get our hands dirty. So, you know, you focus on life. You focus on your family. You focus on your jobs, your vacation, retirement, the pleasures of life. It's like someone once said to me, all the good things that happen in my life, I've earned them. They're blessings to me. Which I thought was strange. It's very easy for us to get distracted that way. And I think we forget our spiritual life can be vulnerable because we haven't remained focused. Mentioned already a couple of times about my professor at Tyndale about putting on her armor of God, and she said each day she prayed for protection as she went through the motion of putting on her armor of God. And she said, if we have not been aware that there is a raging battle going on, she says, then we've already lost the war. She went on to say that if you're not aware of the devil, then you need not to worry, because he has you right where he wants you, negligent of his presence, of his power and purpose. In one sense, it kind of reminded me of the attendance system that they had at Tyndale. Everybody had a little card, almost like a credit card. The back of it, there was a stripe, and you would take your card when you entered into the classroom or the auditorium, wherever you were, because they don't take sheets, pass sheets around that you sign. They've made it quite modern. So you take your card and you swipe your card to prove that you were in class. And in order to maintain your OSAP status, you needed to be able to swipe your card a multiple amount of times in order for them to know that you attended certain class time. And yet often I would see coming around the corner an arm and a card, and they would swipe. The arm would pull back and the body never entered the class. Quite often many of them never attended class, but according to the card they swiped, the scanner said they were there. They apparently did their homework. They showed up for exams, but they never attended any class. And I often wonder if that happens in church today. You know, we kind of, in a large church where there's a large crowd of people, you can kind of slide in and you can slide right back out, and nobody knows you were there. You know no one knows whether you are attending or not. That happens a lot in larger churches. We've had members leave the congregation where I'm a commissioned pastor at for the simple reason Nobody holds me accountable whether I am in church on a Sunday or not. If I happen to miss 2 weeks, nobody phones up and says, "Is everything okay? We missed you in church." They said in a large church, I cannot show up for a month, show up one Sunday, and they're like, hello, as if they've never missed me. You know what I mean? Same sometimes. You're in church, you listen to the message, and then you leave unnoticed. And sometimes there are people who attend church, they don't want to be noticed. It can be really easy to live that double standard of Christian life. Clean and shiny on the outside, but defeated and carnal on the inside. I'm not saying everybody's doing that, but there are a lot of people who are doing that. And I often wonder if many Christians are sitting in church on Sunday morning and then they're sitting in the dumps the rest of the week. Someone once said, one of my professors as well, who said, you know, he says, there's two kinds of pillars in the church today. He says, they're the true pillars on which the church rests on. And then he says, there's the caterpillars that crawl out in and out every week, thinking it's safer not being involved. In some respect, they're right, but they experience another level of spiritual warfare that the pillars don't. You see, there is no escaping attacks of the enemy. And being involved in the body of Christ, your defenses against those who are not is much stronger. Coming to church each Sunday and hearing the Word of God, spending time in prayer, your defenses are far stronger than those who do not attend church. As I recently preached on the belt of truth, which involves our level of integrity and the involvement in the body of Christ, truth and faithfulness are key words, and if we possess both, we will not play it safe on the sidelines of Christian life. The truth of the Word of God is that we are to be involved. Our truthfulness, our spiritual integrity causes us to respond to the truth and becoming fully involved and engaged in the life of the church. Dr. James Kennedy had some study material that had been used for evangelism training. And it had some interesting results that was really shocking. One of the questions that Christians were asked was, why don't you consistently witness for Christ? Dr. Kennedy said that he anticipated the answers to come back as follows. Number one, he said the number one concern people he was expecting to say was, because I'm afraid, or I don't know how. Or the third point would be, well, I have very little contact with unsaved people. But to his surprise, Dr. Kennedy said this, the number one reason that people did not witness for Christ was because of the life that I live. Because of the life that I live. In other words, their conscience was guilty of their own personal unrighteousness, and they felt it would disqualify them for being a witness to Christ. They were obviously not wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is a Roman breastplate? It's a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered the full torso. It was often made of leather or metal or heavy linen, onto which was sewn animal hooves or horns or pieces of metal. Some were made of large pieces of metal, as you've seen here, and molded and hammered into the shape that would conform to the body. It would reach the neck and it would go down to the waist. It provided the chest cavity, added protection, protecting all the major organs. Without the breastplate, there would be wounds from swords, spears, arrows. It could cause damage and effectively leading to your death. And in ancient Jewish thinking, The heart represents your mind and will. Your stomach was considered the seat of your emotions. So the mind and the emotions are two areas where Satan most fiercely attacks believers. Now, obviously, as Christians, we don't wear literally a breastplate. But if we're going to put it in today's context, it would be sort of like us wearing a bulletproof vest. But it's that figure of speech for the spiritual reality of life or death importance. My daughter wears a bulletproof vest working in Toronto as a special constable. And she says, it's one of these awkward things that I have to put on. It's heavy, it's hot. It's something I'd rather not have to put on, she said. But she said that day a few weeks ago, which I found out 2 weeks later, that fella pulled a knife on her. She said, I was glad to have it on. And when I was telling her about the breastplate of righteousness as a Christian, she said, you have no idea how real that came to me when I was being attacked. The breastplate of righteousness symbolizes four realities in our spiritual life. It symbolizes the first point, Christ's righteousness. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth that Christ became for us from wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30. You see, when Christ died on the cross, two monumental things happened for us. First, he took the sins of the world. He became sin for us. And the second is that those who put their trust in him have his righteousness credited to their account before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 mentions both, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. You see, there's this great transaction that occurs when we become a Christian. We're forgiven of our sin and we gain the righteousness of Christ in God's eyes. Why would anyone reject the opportunity to have their sin taken away and righteousness credited to their account is beyond me. When we put on our breastplate of righteousness, we're not putting on our own righteousness. We're still sinners with sins to confess daily. Instead of putting on the righteousness of Christ, we are protected by him. Philippians 3:9. When Satan the accuser goes before the throne of God and accuses me as being a sinner, God replies and says, sorry, I don't see John Molinar the way you see him. You see him in his sins, but I see him in my son Jesus Christ. And in that righteousness, I don't see a sinful John Molinar. I see a righteous one. That is my spiritual armor. It covers my heart. It protects from the fiery darts of the evil one. The devil can get no place in my heart when it is protected by the righteousness of Christ. It's sin in my life that opens up the door to Satan. When I have confessed my sin and am living with the righteousness of Christ protecting my heart, there is no way Satan can gain any entrance. The breastplate of righteousness symbolizes the Christian's righteousness. Having the righteousness of Christ does not mean we can live in any way we want because we are protected by Christ's righteousness. Someone once said to me, I've given my life to Christ, or they said as a baby I was baptized and really I can do whatever I like. I can live, do whatever, who cares? I said, no. If you have given your life to Christ, it motivates you to live righteously. Ourselves, since we have defense against the unrighteous Satan who tempts us to become involved in sin. Brothers and sisters of Christ, we are talking about sanctification. which can be defined simply as becoming in practice what we are in position. So what does this mean? Positionally, we are righteous of Christ before God. That's positionally. Practically, we must live in a way that mirrors our position as the righteousness of Christ. We can live in Christ only on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. And that represents a complete misunderstanding of what it means to live being protected by the breastplate of righteousness. And there are people who have said that to me, sat across the table and said, I go to church on Sunday and I can do what I like the rest of the week. They're not being protected by the breastplate of righteousness. It is not a license for us to sin. If we live a life in obedience to God's commands, then the breastplate of righteousness is certainly our protection. If we live that 6-1 rule, as I said earlier, we lose that breastplate of righteousness. Sunday as a Christian and then the rest of the week as another, as whatever? No, we can't. Paul in Ephesians 4:24 tells us to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He's telling us to put it on. It's our responsibility to live in that holiness and righteousness. If we live our perfectly sinless lives, if we could live like that, we could stand on our own against Satan and he'd have no interest in our lives. But we are not sinless, not by any measure. So we have to have someone else's righteousness in our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. We are guilty. We often don't witness to others because of our own unrighteousness. We become powerless. We find that we ourselves are losing battles because we haven't declared our intent to get into the battle of living for Christ. Paul lists in the scriptures that he was beaten. He was left for dead. The list goes on and on and on. Many, many terrible situations he faced. And he says in all that time he was protected by, among other things, but he says, the armor of righteousness. He was not up one day and down the next day. Paul lived consistently in Christ. He was protected by the armor of righteousness. A pastor once said that he learned the importance of living righteously the hard way. And as a pastor, it was unfair. He said that when he had disagreed with another person, he would open his Bible to see if he was right and wrong. And he said, I sensed the Lord was telling him to settle the matter and not let my unrighteousness persist. He said, I sensed my power disappearing when my unrighteousness appeared. As a result, he says, I don't let any more disagreements linger in my life. Because he said, if I let these disagreements linger, I am then leaving myself vulnerable to the enemy. In other words, he says, when I see that person again, when I have that disagreement, I am leaving my heart unprotected. Dr. Charles Erdman once wrote, one who binds himself about with a determined loyalty of the holy will and the law of God is secure against the deadly thrusts of the tempter. I want to read that again. He said, one who binds himself about with a determined loyalty to the holy will and law of God is secure against the deadly thrusts of the tempter. Knowing you are right with God and with others means you have the protection of the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness symbolizes consistent righteousness. I want us to understand this morning the language that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:14. He says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Excuse me. He doesn't say put it on. There's that sense with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness is on. It's a sense that they are wearing it. Paul's language assumes that there is a continual state of our lives that we are wearing that breastplate all the time. It's a continual state of walking in the practical righteousness of one in the life of Christ. Righteousness in our lives, brothers and sisters, is not a Sunday luxury. It's not to put on your Sunday best and go to church that you are suited up in your armor. No, absolutely not. It is a 7-day-a-week necessity. Our positional standing in the righteousness of Christ must be continued as well. Because if you're thinking that you are able to step out for a while, take off your breastplate of righteousness, you know, have a little break, take a little time off, you're definitely mistaken. You have opened yourself to the attack of the enemy. Billy Graham once said, if your heart is not attuned to God, it will become the catch basin for every device of the devil. The breastplate of righteousness symbolizes controlled righteousness. The final symbolism of the breastplate of righteousness is that controlled righteousness, and it has to do exactly of achieving and living that out in our lives. We get discouraged. I understand. We fail. I fail. Our Christian walk sometimes is like a yo-yo. It's up and it's down. Things happen. Life happens. Things you never saw coming smack us. It changes life for us. But we're not alone in our inconsistent living. The Apostle Paul in Romans chronicled his own failure at living a righteous life. He said when he tried doing it on his own. Today we hear all these little secrets on how to let go and how to live a righteous life. You've probably heard these little scripture passages. Let go and let God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be baptized through the Spirit and more. Don't get me wrong. They are all true. But we need to let God work through us. Galatians 2:20 says being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and be baptized in the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. But there's something else I also believe which is really important for us. We need to value the breastplate, not only for what it does, but for what it protects. Just as the Roman soldier wore the breastplate to protect his heart, as policemen wear bulletproof vests, so we need to protect our hearts at all cost. The heart is our seat of emotions. It's tied to our physical heart. You see, when we get angry, blood pumps to the face, we turn red. So my kids say. And when we're afraid, the heart doesn't pump much blood, and we turn white as a sheet. So the emotional and the spiritual heart is tied to the physical heart in ways that we often can't control. But there is part of the heart that you and I can control. We can control how much we love Jesus. Instead of working and working to be better, to become more righteous, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and fall more deeply in love with Him. it is that relationship with Jesus which will ultimately dictate the degree of righteousness in our lives. Jesus is the issue. Where is our heart in relation to Him? If our heart is committed to Jesus, we won't be trying to see how we can get into the world without sinning too much, because we will be trying to get as close to Jesus as we possibly can. It may be that you're going to have to give something up in life. You're going to have to toss it aside. And if you think you're giving anything up to being close to Jesus, you are gaining everything. You're not giving anything up at all. And that's what gives us a life beyond we can ever imagine. Thankfully, our spiritual armor is to be used in a battle, brothers and sisters, that's already won. It said Napoleon, when he has attempted to conquer the kingdoms of the unknown world, he pointed out to his lieutenants that if it wasn't for that little red spot, I could conquer the world. That red spot on the map was the British Isles. And I don't doubt for one moment that Satan says the same thing. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ on Calvary, I could rule the world. But because of the blood of Christ, we do not have to live in fear of the devil. We can only enter the spiritual battle to which we've been called, aware of its reality, armed with the truth that the ultimate victory against Satan has already been achieved. That's right here for this moment. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live daily, moment by moment, in obedience to Christ. This part of the armor is for holy living, for which God supplies the standard and the power, by which He supplies the willingness. It was when Corrie ten Boom, and if you've read her, said, being connected to Jesus in His love, she says, I am more than a conqueror. But without Him, without Jesus Christ, she says, I am nothing. She said, it's sort of like a railway ticket, she said. They're sold in America. I'm not good, she said, if I am detached. In the spiritual battle that Satan is going to try and con us with a lie that we're not good enough to be part of God's family. It is those circumstances that we need to cling to Christ, knowing that He is the one who thoroughly equips us. When we put on that breastplate of righteousness, we seek to be Christians who know that a life of integrity is the one where we can honestly deal with our failures. And it's that we can help others to do the same. Here's a take-home point. Sin is still sin. Failure is still failure. And God's standard is still the only standard. The key issue is how we deal with these intrusions. Let us seek to be protected, equipped with this breastplate of righteousness. It enables us to deal with failure. It opens up a whole new world of integrity with Christian witness. A breastplate which enables us to say, I will never be able to stand on my own, but I will always be able to stand when I trust in Christ alone. Let us pray. Gracious God, we so long for the day that we are no longer temptable, deceivable, or capable of worshiping any other God but You. We look forward to eternity, to giving You the adoration, affection, and the allegiance that You alone are worthy to receive. No one redeems us like You. No one loves us like You. No one cares for us like You. No one understands us like You. There is no God but You. In Jesus, You have given us a new heart, placed in Your Spirit inside us, turning our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. In Jesus, you've given us a heart to know and to love you. You've given us a perfectly forgiven heart, and yet it's far from a fully perfect heart. Because the battle for our hearts' worship continues daily, relentlessly. This conflict will continue until the day Jesus returns to finish making all things new. Father, there are some things easy to see when protecting my heart, but others we don't even see as idols. Help us to discern the idols of our hearts. We praise you for the assurance that we are your beloved children. You love me more and each one of us more than you already do. You will never love us less. You will never love us any less. May this gospel, your gospel, win our hearts now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise. As God's own, brothers and sisters of Christ, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, patience, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you, and crown all these things with love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. Receive the blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.